So if you want to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, we are going to look at the triumphal entry this morning. And one of the things about it is the anticipation of the crowd as Jesus was coming in. Anticipation is an interesting thing. Now, growing up, I used to watch a British TV show that aired on our local ABC station. It was called The Avengers. And not those Avengers. Not Thor, not Iron Man, but they were kind of like government agents. Well, John Steed was my favorite. I didn't see some of the earlier episodes, but used to be on. And John Steed was so cool. He was the, you look up British gentleman with the top hat and the cane and all that stuff. And, of course, the British accent. He was a great, John, the fellow that played him was a great actor. And then when I started watching, it was Mrs. Emma Peel was his co-worker, was assistant. And to be honest, she was kind of a first crush for me. You know, here's a woman that could beat guys up. Woo-hoo, you know. Even though I was young, I thought she was pretty cool. But the shows often had kind of a, if you ever saw the X-Files, many times there was some strange scientific or weird explanation for what was going on. So it was kind of a mysterious sci-fi sort of series. Well, years later, in 1998, they made a movie based on the show. And I love Sean Connery movies. Well, for the ones I've seen, you know, to me, he's one of my favorite actors. I don't even know if he's still alive anymore. I know he quit acting, but, you know, I'm thinking, they have an Avengers movie, and it's got Sean Connery in it. I was so excited, but you know how life works. You get busy. And so finally, by the time we were able to see it, it was at the B Theater in Springfield there on Fremont. They used to have the Dollar Theater not too far. So we went and saw it. So Kelly and I paid our dollar and got our popcorn and went in. It was horrible. There was no chemistry between the actors. Sean Connery couldn't even save this movie. I walked out of there and I looked at Kelly and I said, I want my dollar back. I was, you know, but that's anticipation. I was so looking, you know, it's good. Oh, this is going to be awesome. They're going to make all kinds of... Well, you know, that's kind of how, what happened to Jesus here. He's coming into Jerusalem in the anticipation of the people. And we see them cheering for him. But he was not what they were anticipating. And we see just a week later that they have turned against him. So it's hard to read this. But today we want to explore the narrative of this triumphal entry. We're going to make some observations as it relates to Jesus' coming. And then we're going to conclude with a challenge for us to remain faithful and hopeful as we await his second coming. Let's read Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying the colt? They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, Praise God! Or Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in the highest! So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, He left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. So here in this story, this account of what they call the triumphal entry, when Jesus comes in and the anticipation of the crowds, and he's being worshiped and he's being praised, and they're thinking, the Romans are going to be out of here before too long. Jesus is going to be the king that we've wanted and that we've awaited for. Possibly he could be the Messiah, that son of David that was going to restore them as a nation. But as we see this, Jesus and his disciples, as they're drawing near to Jerusalem, there's this village. He sends two of the disciples, we're not sure which two, and they go get this colt. Now, Matthew makes a note that they also brought the mother of the colt along, possibly to help keep the colt less nervous or whatever. I don't know how to say that. Anyway, keep it calmer. We don't know exactly if this is something Jesus prearranged or if it's just somebody, wouldn't it be? I've often thought, how would I respond if somebody said, can I have your car? I need to borrow your car. Why? The Lord needs it. Would I just hand over the keys? Hopefully the Lord would speak to your heart ahead of time and say, somebody's going to come, let them have your car. But they get the colt and they put Jesus on it. Now, as they come in, the colt is brought to Jesus. They put their clothes on it and he sits on it. Again, Matthew mentions two animals. And many in the crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut these leafy branches or palm branches, why we call it Palm Sunday, and place them on the road and wave them before Jesus as he was riding on the colt. Now, the significance of the clothes being placed before him might be a reference back to 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, which tells of how Jehu was declared, when he was declared the king of Israel, his supporters spread out their cloaks before him and shouted, Jehu is king. And that's one of those things about scripture at times. We need to remember, in the culture this was written, they are storytellers. And just as you might reference something like Avengers, Tom knew exactly what I was talking about. So, see, his mind went there. He went with me. Those of you who never watched it, so you're thinking Thor. Nope, wrong Avengers. So he was right along. So for this Jewish crowd, they're seeing he's going to be declared king. And just like they did for Jehu, they put their cloaks out in front of him. It was their way of acknowledging Jesus is coming as the king. And they praise him and they shout Hosanna, which means save now or save. Again, it became an expression of praise for the Jewish people. And their behavior and their words demonstrate their messianic expectations. Here comes Jesus. He's going to rise up to be the king. If you remember back in John 6, after the feeding of the fish, they tried to make him king then, and he rejected them. But now it's like, Jesus is ready. He's going to be the king. He's going to come and kick these Romans out of here. He's going to establish again the Davidic kingdom. Yay! It's finally going to happen. For us, it may be hard to understand. Unless you've lived outside of America, we've never been dominated by a foreign power. Well, yeah, I'm not going to go there. Some people would argue yes, but no. But we've never lived that way. We've never had to pay taxes to a foreign government that was oppressive, I mean, brutally oppressive. Sometimes, you know, we forget what it was like, but there are accounts of maybe zealots rose up all the time. And there is an account in maybe Josephus or one of those ancient writings of some rebels, bandits rose up, attacked some Roman soldiers, a couple of them were killed. As they investigated, they figured out what village these men were from, and they went and crucified the entire village, men, women, and children. So it's not just, oh, we have to pay tax. I mean, it was brutal oppression that they were facing. So you can understand. It's easy for us to look back. I mean, we have 20/20 hindsight, but this is it. Jesus is the one. He's going to be the king. All the bad things, all these Romans, all this stuff, we're going to have again a kingdom ruled by Jews, and it's going to be wonderful. And yet, how Jesus entered should have told them something, because he came on a colt, not on a horse. And there's significance to that. So Jesus enters, goes into the temple, looks around, but the hour's late, so he returns to Bethany. And this is likely where he stayed each night during Holy Week, except for the night that he was betrayed. Very likely he's staying in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. John 12 talks about that. It's there that Mary, at the end, takes that vial, alabaster, pours it on his feet, and wipes his feet with her hair, which interestingly is the straw that broke Judas's back. Not that he cared about the poor. Something worth a year's worth of wages. Boy, what I could skim off the top of that. That's when he goes, makes the arrangements to betray Jesus. Let's make some observations about this account. First, the fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew, in his gospel, explains that what happened here was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, we read this. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Now, normally when a king would enter a city, if he rode on a horse, it meant he was ready for battle. He was coming to conquer. He was coming to, this is mine. And it was, I'm in authority here. But if he entered on a donkey, it represented peace. And we think about that, that's perfect for Jesus because he is the Prince of Peace. And his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. He did not come to be the king. He came to be the suffering servant. They were looking for the wrong Messiah. Again, easy to understand why. But Jesus, in so many ways, tried to tell them over and over again, "My kingdom is not of this world." See, Jesus was not coming the first time as the conquering king, but as a suffering servant described in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, some view the short visit to the temple as fulfilling prophecy that's found in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of hosts." God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. And then here Jesus comes into the temple. Praise God. You know, this fulfillment of prophecy is more than just an interesting side note. It reminds us that God has a plan of salvation that he has been working to bring to completion since the fall of Adam and Eve back in the garden. He was making the way for you and for me to be restored to right relationship with him He's been working on that all along, and that fulfillment of prophecy helps us to remember that. So God is at work in our lives. He's nearer often than we think He is. So don't think that your circumstances are keeping you from knowing and loving God. He has already cleared the way for you. He receives you where you're at and will work in your life so that you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I love that song we sang this morning. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, He found me where I was at, and He changed my life. That's what He came to do. Again, we see here hints about the nature of His kingdom. Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, is unlike any other kingdom, for He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. In other words, He's establishing the rule of God in this world, one heart at a time. How many times did He tell them, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would fight for me? But they're not, because that's not how my kingdom works. And as we look through the history of the church, it's why we can see that the church has thrived even during times of persecution. It's because you can tear down physical structures, and there are places in this world where the government has come in and just bulldozed down churches, trying to wipe out the church because they think the church is a building. Thank God for the facilities God has given us here. But these walls, the pews, that's not the church. We are the church. Hallelujah. And if persecution should come, they might take away our building, but that doesn't destroy the church. Because God doesn't rule, He does rule in this place, but He does because He rules in our hearts. Hallelujah. We are His church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Another observation, the praise of the crowd. You have to wonder how the excitement of that day, almost maybe a flash mob sort of mentality. Hey, Jesus is coming, you know. But we know how fickle people are. Those who praise you one day may speak out against you another day. That's why we must always strive to win the approval of God and not of people. We want God to be pleased with us. Because people, again, you don't have to look very far today to see that the things we believe are right in God's sight are being ridiculed and torn down. They're saying we're the problem because we believe the way we believe. Stand firm. Keep pleasing the Lord. The other thing this reminds us of, and as we bring in this message to a close, is that the triumphal entry, there's going to be another one. Yeah, Phyllis is back there. Yes, amen. We read the end of the book. Jesus is coming again. Even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Paul wrote that we do this until He comes. It's anticipatory. As He came the first time, He's coming the second time. This time not to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. But this will be a day of salvation for those who eagerly await Him. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And just as each person is destined to die once, And after that comes judgment. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Thank God for that. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The sad thing of this is, as we anticipate that, because it's a time of joy for us, it's also a sadness on our hearts. Because we recognize there are people who are not ready for Jesus to come back to take his bride home. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, his second letter, chapter 1, we read these words beginning at verse 7. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. This is why we're here. Is we worship God and we invest in his kingdom through serving him. Why we invite people to come to hear the good news about Jesus. It's why we share the gospel with others. It's why we do good works to point people. God loves you. He wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's so many who do not yet know and who are not ready. We look forward to it, but we know with joy, but we know it will be a day of judgment for those who are not yet with him. So let's be diligent in our service to the Lord. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Let's anticipate that triumphal entrance on that final day, when the trumpet's going to sound and there's going to be a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, Paul didn't stop there. I want to read for you the prayer that he prayed, and I want to pray this prayer over us today as we bring this message and service to a close. Verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians 1. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all possible because of the grace of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God's enabling grace and power to live and serve him be ours, that he may be honored. Hallelujah. Jesus, we rejoice at your first coming. For when you came that first time almost 2,000 years ago, you were willing to suffer our shame and bear our sins on the cross. Thank you that you made that once for all sacrifice for us. But thank God that the grave could not hold you. You were raised to life. as our Savior, as our King. And now you sit at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, always praying for us, always interceding for us. Lord, help us leave this place this day as messengers of the good news. For we believe you are coming again. Hallelujah. You're coming again to rule and to reign in this world. God, help us, use us so that as many people as possible are ready when that day comes. Hallelujah. If you just remain in an attitude of reverence for this moment, if you would happen to be under the sound of my voice today and say, Pastor Rich, I'm not ready for Jesus to come again. I've not really surrendered my life to him. Would you just lift a hand? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. But I'd love that chance to lead you in a prayer to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Hallelujah. If you happen to be watching online and you pray this prayer with me, would you reach out and let me know through a Facebook message or go to our website and contact me that way. If you'd like to ask the Lord to be your Savior, would you just repeat this prayer with me? Lord God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died for my sins. Thank you that he was raised again, that I might have life and that my sins can be forgiven. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, be my Savior, and be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you prayed that prayer this morning, whether for the first time or maybe it was a long time ago, find me, let me know. Again, if you're watching this online, reach out to the church, let me know. We'd love to help you begin your walk with Jesus, learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Again, thank you, Lord, for this day, for your goodness, for your love for us. Now send us out as your people to serve you and to live in a way that brings you glory and honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, enable us to live a life worthy of your calling. And give us the power to accomplish all the things your faith prompts us to do. Bring glory to your name, Lord, we ask it. Amen. Amen.